Okay, little business before we start a new message series. It's a quick one, but it's with purpose in mind. Want to just go back for a second and talk about Easter and really Good Friday, just kind of the Easter season. We had a great Good Friday service. A couple hundred of you came, and it was just it was powerful and very, very helpful in getting our hearts right for Sunday, Saturday night. We had over 1,000 people between Saturday and Sunday, which at the 9:30 service, we had people sitting on the floor, which we got to figure that out next year. We got to somehow stagger stuff, but it was just a wonderful time to be together and to celebrate what really puts Christianity on the map. Without it, it amounts to nothing, and that is that Jesus came back from the dead, and we celebrated that. And I want to just recognize, if you helped out in any way, I know you're not attention-seeking, and we don't mean to do this, but I want to thank you. And so I just want to see if you helped out in any way. Would you just stand for a moment, please? Let's see what. Come on, don't be bashful. I know we had more than that. Okay, yeah, keep going. Yes. Stay standing. Stay standing, if you would. Thank you. Stay standing. You got to hear this from my heart. Thank you. What happened last weekend doesn't happen without you. It just doesn't. And so it's just amazing to see the body of Christ. I mean, your arms, legs, eyes, ears, nose, whatever. You pick whatever you want, but you're important to the body. And I just want to thank you for that. Okay, so one more time. Let's just show our appreciation. Well done, guys. Yep. One other person I need to recognize in here for a moment, Kate Stafford back there in the back. Kate Stafford put together a new website. If you've not seen the website overhaul that he did, you need to go check it out. So, Cage, you're awesome. And Aiden and the whole tech team, that's a lot of services for them. So we just want to thank the tech team. Cage, thank you for the website. That's why I asked you to stay in here during this time. I was going to ask you to come up here, but I would never see you again if I did that. And then we have just the volunteers needed sheet. Okay, this is the healthiest we can be as a church family is when everybody is engaged in some way. The healthiest you can be as a follower of Jesus, to those of you that are followers, I realize not everyone is, okay? But to those of you that are followers of Jesus, you cannot be a healthy follower of Jesus if you're not in the game serving other people. Because you gave your life to the one who serves people endlessly. And so what I asked the staff to do is I said, hey, where do you need help? Where are opportunities for people to get involved? And on the back of this sheet is just such a list and an opportunity. And all I'm asking you to do is please, especially if you were helping us for Easter and you thought, hey, I survived that. Well, you can survive that more often than just Easter. We have a rotation. Different teams have different rotations. And this is just a list. And so I'm asking you, would you please strongly consider this and check one of the boxes? And also put your name. Don't check a box and don't put your name, because that's just messing with us, okay? And then if you'll either put it in the box on the way out where you put your offering, or you can take it to the Connect kiosk and hand it to them. And then we'll just follow up and we'll bring you in. And we will be a healthier family when all of you are doing that, okay? And then the last thing is I have these small little cards right here. People have been asking for these things. We now have them. And this is, if you want to give somebody a card, there's a little QR code on the back that kind of will take people to our website. But if you want to just have something like this that you can hand to somebody when you're talking about church or getting to a spiritual conversation, or you're like, they need some help, and you can just hand them a card. You can get these on the kiosks out on the back, okay? Outside in the lobby area, okay? Or what's called the commons area on the volunteer sheet. But grab some cards. We're happy to continue to make more and more of them, okay? So, there, I think I got all of that in. Thank you for the patience of doing that and letting me do that. Let's start with our brief series, as I said. We're going to, and I'm calling it the Family Pit Stop. And I'll explain why. We're going to do, in 2 weeks, we're going to do marriage today. We're going to do family next week. And that is that summer's coming. You know what summer means? It means more time together with family. right? And I want us to be as healthy for that as we possibly can be, all right? And that means we look at the marriage this week, and we're going to look at parenting next week. But before we start, just a question, and that is, we read, those of us that have been here, that are followers, we understand that God has a kingdom on earth. And it started when Jesus came. And Jesus taught us to pray that the kingdom would come, right? And so we're part of the bringing the kingdom to bear. And the question is, what do you think is God's fundamental building block for this kingdom that he speaks about? And you might say the church, which that's a great answer. Of course, you might always answer any spiritual question with Jesus and you get at least partial credit, okay? But what is this fundamental building block? The church certainly is a good answer, and that's very true. But what's more fundamental than that, that God wants to use to bring his kingdom to bear in this life? And it's the family. It's the family. There's no getting around. That's how important the family is. It is God's fundamental building block. And so I want to spend the next couple weeks getting the family strong and healthy, or at least on the way, so that the summer is a time that's flourishing and not floundering. And so that is my hope. And before I pray and ask for God's blessing as we go to God's word, I just want to point out or call out two different kinds of people. I want to call out singles. And I want you to know that if your desire is to marry someone, it is the greatest earthly relationship you will ever have. And it's more challenging than you ever thought. Hollywood paints it a little bit differently. Novels write it out a little bit differently. But marriage is an amazing gift from God, but it takes work. And so I hope that this just starts you thinking about being ready for that. And whoever you might commit the rest of your life to, that they're ready for it. So that you're just wise and discerning through a biblical perspective and not a worldly one. And then my heroes I want to recognize, and that is single parents. What you do, the endeavor that you take on by yourself for however long you're single is amazing. And I think High Point, we need to keep our eyes on the single parents in our church family. We need to encourage them and support them because they're my heroes. It's just amazing that they have to provide a living and parent the children and love them with seemingly unlimited energy. And we all know it's not unlimited, okay? So with that in mind, will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you so much for the gift of family. And Lord, I know that not all of our families seem like gifts, and some have been hurtful, and some are distant. And God, I pray that you would, and your truth would break through all of that, that we would recognize the importance of the family. And if our families are not healthy, then God, may we be change agents for that. Or may we not duplicate that when we start our own family. But God, I pray you'll speak through me, through your word, to each and every person here and those who are tuned in online for your glory and the building up of your church. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, I think it's probably, let me just say a general statement. And this general statement comes out of my own personal experience of having been married for, better get this right, 35 years, sweetheart. Coming up on 36? Yep, 35, 36. I know it's just been a dream for you, and as it has been for me. From my own personal experience, and then I just realized this is my 30th year of ministry, of pastoring people. And so it's through pastoring people that what I've come to really believe without any indecisiveness, and that is that the temperature of your marriage will set the climate of your home, okay? If you have a cold, distant marriage, you will have a cold, distant home. Your kids will suffer because of that. You might think you can hide it and take it behind closed doors and they won't see it. My friends, kids are very perceptive. They pick up on the littlest of things. Conversely, if your home or your marriage is characterized by warmth and love, Ah, your kids will flourish in an environment like that. And marriage is just that important. And so this morning, as we kind of dive into this, and we're going to talk practically. I think practical is important, okay? But before we talk practical, I want to talk motivational for a moment, okay? And by that, I mean, what is it that motivates us to want to have a healthy marriage? But maybe ask a question before that. What motivates us to get married, right? When you stand there with someone and you commit the rest of your life till death do you part, in good and bad, in healthy and sick, and everything else that goes with that, what motivated you to be standing in that position? Most likely, you were motivated by two things. I would say that I was motivated by two things almost 36 years ago, and that was companionship and happiness. I put some pressure on my wife to make me happy. She had made me happy prior to that, and I was hoping that she could pretty much hold on and endure to make me happy for the rest of our lives, in a way. And that's kind of how we come into this. And I'm not saying that hopefully you're going to marry someone that does make you happy, and hopefully they're going to, in return, marry you because you make them happy. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? And hopefully you realize I don't want to be alone. I want a companion, and they feel the same way as well. So there's nothing wrong with that. But if that is the substance of your marriage, if it's the substance of my marriage, it cannot carry the freight. Your marriage will not flourish if your desire or your intention or your motivation is merely that of happiness and companionship. Just bearing out of my own personal experience and from pastoring for 30 years, the strongest and the surest motivation that will sustain you to a healthy marriage is understanding how important marriage is to God. If you don't have that and cannot grasp that, if that is not something that you're mindful of, I would say every moment you're married, that's asking a lot of us, but if you're not mindful of that regularly, if you don't cherish and hold on to your marriage in a very careful, concerned, purposeful way, well, you're not going to experience marriage in the way that God intended. You're not going to flourish, and your home's not going to flourish. So, before we get to the practical, this is important that we understand that. And God, in his 66 books, he constantly, regularly uses marriage metaphorically. I don't mean to put I don't mean to throw water on your fire here. I'll get it out. Do you know that marriage is just for here? We're not married in heaven. We're not married when Jesus comes back and there's a new heaven and a new earth. So marriage serves a purpose. It's companionship, yes. But it's bigger than that. It's more important than that. And because it's for here, that means we need to understand marriage in that purposeful way. And for that, I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles open. Let's just take a look at marriage, many different places. But if you'll open your Bible apps to your table of contents, you have an Old Testament, New Testament. I want you to find the book of Ephesians. It's about a third of the way down in your New Testament table of contents. And whatever page that corresponds to, you'll be at chapter 1. Let's get to chapter 5. This is a familiar passage. We've read this many times over the years of High Point. But it doesn't get old. Remember, the strongest motivation for you and for me to want to really have a healthy marriage is to understand the importance of it in God's eyes. And God uses it regularly as a metaphor and as a symbol for something greater than merely companionship, though that's important. But the first thing that I want you to notice is that God uses marriage as a sign. It points to something greater than the joining of husband and wife. It points to God's desire to connect with you and me. And so what he does is he takes the most intimate of earthly relationships, and he uses it metaphorically, symbolically, to describe and to explain the kind of relationship he wants with you and with me. And for that reason, marriage is powerful, because it's constantly communicating, and God's constantly using it in the home with your children, outside the home with other people, the power of marriage and the sign and the symbol that it points to something even greater, and that is God's love for us. So let's just look at this. I'm going to read this rather quickly, but here's the picture. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. This is where he's raising up. Marriage is something, it's bigger than you think. And what he's describing in marriage, the roles of marriage, as he's using it metaphorically, that Christ is the groom and the church is the bride, he says that's all very important, but it's a mystery in that it points to something even greater than that. He says, but I am talking about Christ and the church. He's saying marriage, when lived out in a healthy way, in a biblical way, it points to something greater than just merely a healthy marriage. It points to God's relationship with us, the church, and Christ. And so for that reason, it's very, very important that we hold and respect and revere our marriages because of how they reflect unto a greater truth. So imagine that for a moment, that God wants you to know how much he loves you. And he says, okay, what relationship, what metaphor, how can I explain that to mere mortals? And he chooses marriage. And Christ comes for us like a groom coming for the bride. And Christ came for us and pursues us. And he lived a perfect life in your place and in my place so that he could absorb the judgment of God on the cross so that we didn't have to. And then God raised him 3 days later. And that is why Jesus is the guy. He's the man. He's the captain, king, and CEO of life. And when we put our faith and trust in him, understanding God's love for us and his coming and pursuing us changes everything. And marriage is a sign, is a symbol that points to that. My question to those of you that are thinking, well, man, this is about marriage and I'm not married. It's more than marriage though. Let me ask you, is your relationship with God analogous to a marriage? I mean, are you spending time with God? Are you listening to God? Are you talking to God? Do you sense God's love? Do you sense wanting to please God? Being around him and spending time with him. Is that, because that is what God wants us to understand. That type of relationship with him exists. It's possible. It's preferable. It's commanded. And so we have this incredible picture of love as a sign, or excuse me, of marriage as a sign. And so for that reason, it's important to God. What's another reason it's important to God? It's important because it's also a tool for you to grow spiritually and me to grow spiritually. Here's what's unavoidable about marriage. You get instant feedback on your spiritual growth. Instant feedback. How am I doing? Ask your spouse. Okay, this is a quote. I don't know who it's attributed to, but this is a quote. It says, one of the best gifts God gave you was a full-length mirror called your spouse. Had there been a card attached, it would have said, here's to helping you discover what you're really like. It's so true. And like a scalpel, God uses marriage to cut out of you and to cut out of me the bad parts. And I don't know about you, but if anybody's doing cutting on me, I want that scalpel to be sharp. Do you want a dull? I mean, can you imagine someone cutting on you, like, can't quite get the knife in there, and you're like, man, or would you rather have a cut that you almost didn't even feel because it was so sharp, right? Well, a healthy marriage, if it's truly the tool that it is, if it's healthy, that means the cuts that are going to inevitably happen, whether you have a sharp scalpel or a dull one, it's going to be easier to take, okay? And so in that sense, maybe there's some motivation to that as well. Now, just a quick word to those of you, when you're thinking about getting married and you desire to be married, let me just say this, whom you choose is critical. And you're going to feel the pressure because the pool of followers of Christ to choose from is it's shrinking, my friends. And you're going to be tempted to be drawn into and to kind of compromise your convictions. Oh, but he's so cute. Oh, but she's so beautiful. I'll lead her to Christ. Yeah, okay, that might happen. But, you know, if you're banking on that, be really careful. And I say this from counseling over the years, many, many couples who thought their spouse would eventually join them in their faith, and they didn't. And it was maddening for them. I've counseled many people who were married that came out of homes in which the husband and wife were not of the same faith. One had faith and one didn't. And the parents thought they hid that in a way, and they didn't. And the children were really hurt by that and confused by that. And so just when you're considering marriage, please be mindful and be careful as to whom you choose. Okay, because marriage is just that important. All right? So there's the motivational. Let's get over to the practical. And I'm just going to give you three. There's more than this, but let me just give you three things I think are really important. And I'm going to, in keeping with kind of this this car motif, all right, the pit stop, right? Because when you go to a pit stop, it's quick, it's fast, and that's what you're getting, okay? But we're going to look under the hood here. I want you to look under the hood in your marriage, and I'm going to look, believe me, the thing about this, when I get to do messages like this, I do not stand up here as if I got this all worked out. I could ask Nancy to come up here, and she could tell you in the areas that I don't. But I told her this morning, don't you dare do that. This is humbling, my friends, is what I'm saying. What I'm sharing with you right here, it is humbling. I'm thankful that I'm in a healthy marriage, and the scalpel has cut deep at times, and I'm so thankful that I have a healthy marriage for that, but it still hurts a little bit. So just recognize that. This is challenging stuff here, but let's peek under the hood, okay? And the first thing that I think you really need to have going, and this is obviously not anything new. I mean, most of what I'm saying here, you already know. You've just forgotten it. Or it's kind of you've gotten distracted because of life, because of the kids, because of personal challenges, whatever it might be. You've just gotten distracted. But man, we need to bring it around. And first is good communication. We've got to be able to communicate to one another. And in doing so, what we have to really appreciate and factor into our communication is that men and women are different, right? No, nothing earth-shattering about that. We laugh at that kind of stuff, right? And it is funny. There's some fun. I'll share a few funny things with you right here between how Nancy and I relate to one another, and I forget that she's a woman, and I think she forgets that I'm a man. And so we can laugh at them, but sometimes they're not funny. Sometimes they start fights. Sometimes they kind of lead to one of us being quiet and maybe walking away when we shouldn't. Nancy really wants me, and I shared this a little while ago, she wants me, I'm going to say this with a straight face, to feel my feelings. She doesn't really ask me anymore, but countless times when I'd come walking off the golf course, she would say, so what'd you guys talk about? I said, golf. And she would proceed to tell me that one of the individuals that I was playing golf with, well, did you know that his wife was going through this? Nope, didn't know that. How can you not know that? He didn't tell me. See, guys, we're not talking about feelings. As a matter of fact, when you start talking about feelings too much, that's kind of like the barometer goes off. Whoa, hold on a minute here. That's TMI in a way. But for her, it's life-giving. When we go out to eat with people or just hang with people, we'll get in the car and I go, man, that was awesome. I had a great time. We had some funny stories. We talked about some great movies or whatever. And I go, what did you think? She goes, we never got the feelings. I went, so? What? We had a great time. And so feelings are that important. Just because we're just so different in that way. And if I don't factor that into my communication, that I got to think, okay, I got to talk about feelings. I need to share my feelings. I need to listen to her feelings. And sometimes listen to her feelings. I mean, you're just hanging on for dear life. Like, okay, there's more in there. Okay, you know, you're just hang on. But that's what we've got to do. And So just understand the differences, but we got to communicate effectively. To do that, let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. This is Paul. He's talking about communication, and he says, "No foul languages to come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it graces those who hear." My communication with her and her with me, we've got to be smart with our words. Because notice it's saying, don't spout off anything that's going to tear down. Say only that which is going to build up. Be smart with your words. In other words, watch what you say. Sometimes it seems this tends to be more of a female thing. I'm not saying it's exclusively, but I think females who verbally process use extreme language, right? They say only, never, always. Those are hard words. And when you start using those kind of words, you sometimes lose what you're trying to say, because we're standing here, guys are standing back here going, "Well, wait a minute. You said I'm always late. Well, like last Wednesday I was on time." So we're not listening to the problem. We're defending ourselves. So you sidetrack us when that happens, and we miscommunicate. Conversely, in a guy's world, when someone comes with a problem, we don't just listen to it. It's fix it. That's why they're bringing it up. They would not bring it up just to emote. That's not what we typically do. We bring it up like, "You got any ideas?" And so I've learned at times that Nancy, and she has had to say it to me. I wish I could tell you, she only said it one time. And maybe I can say this. I think I may be 2023. You may not have said it yet, but so I got a few months under my belt here. But when she's telling me her problems, it's like I am biting my tongue, like I can fix this. But she doesn't want it. She just wants me to listen and to empathize with her. And so if we're not intentional of doing that, then we're miscommunicating. And that's, again, part of that goes back to the differences between men and women. But we also have to be careful how we say, not just what we say, but how do we say it? I get accused often of my tone. I can be intense, especially if we're engaging in a debate. I call it a debate. She calls it an argument. I like debate better. We're just debating. We're not arguing. We're not fighting. We're debating. But I kind of get intense and I do. But my tone ratchets up and she kind of starts to wilt a little bit. I got to be really careful with that. Conversely, I got to call you out on this one, sweetheart. Are you ready? I think you are. I hope you are. I'm going to say it with my back to you. So, I often get unsolicited advice. See, she's laughing because she knows I'm right. She'll give me some advice and I'll look at her like, "I didn't ask for that. I don't want that." And rather than it coming out like, "Have you thought about this?" It comes out, "Well, I would do this." That immediately I'm like, okay, game on. Don't tell me how you would do it. I don't care how you would do it. I'm going to get this thing done. But to hear it, "Well, have you thought about this?" Okay, now it sounds like we're a little bit of a team, whereas, "Well, I would do it this way," is there's a sense of, "You're doing it wrong. This is how you should do it." And again, it comes amazingly unsolicited. Laugh some more for me, sweetheart. There we go. All right. So we got to be really smart with our words if we want to communicate effectively. Now, that brings me to the second aspect of communication, and that is, guys, here I go, we got to be open with our feelings. We've got to take, and I love in our relationship, Nancy and I, we have friendly banter. We have get-or-done conversations. You know, things have to get done, so we need to plan and talk. But there needs to be something more than that, deeper than that. And I know that she needs me to share my feelings. She needs to know the things that I'm afraid of, the things that concern me, the things I worry about, the things that frustrate me. I need to share those more often. She is very good at sharing them with me, and I need to shut up when she's doing that. Like I said, I need to just listen. But I would challenge every person in here, and that is that you start to share some things, and guys in particular, that you say, "You know what I'm excited about? You know what I'm really worried about? You know what really frustrates me? And maybe it's something in your relationship, and you're just sharing that. Or maybe you say, you know, I'm really proud of you for this, right? These are the words that are like gold. And these are the words that bind and bring that healthy communication that we all desperately need to really have a vibrant marriage. And when we're sharing our feelings, I'll finish it with this. It allows the vulnerability that is necessary for there to be true intimacy. And guys, this is the thing. The girls know that. And they're driving for that. We're the ones that tend to resist that. But they are relationally superior to us. Can you just, look, we all have to accept that right now. They are, generally speaking, they are relationally superior. Things can always be better. We're thinking, hey, things are just fine. Can we just keep them like this? Nope, things can always be better. And we can kind of get frustrated with that at times. Okay, good communication. Secondly, romance. Romance. We tend to think romance is a moment. You know, it's like we're on the beach, waves are just rolling in, the sound of the ocean, the setting of the sun, the tanness of each person. Wow. That's a romantic moment. My friends, romance is not a moment. It is many intentional moments that happen with regularity in which the right words are spoken and the appropriate physical touch, both sexual and non-sexual, are experienced. As a matter of fact, let's look in the book of Song of Solomon or Song of Songs. And I'm going to read to you the rated G versions of this. This is a book devoted to romance, devoted to the fidelity of a husband and a wife, but within that fidelity is the excitement and the joy of physical touch and of carefully spoken words. Listen to Song of Song. Let's look at chapter number 4. Let's look at spoken words. And guys, you might want to just earmark this and lay this one on your wife. How beautiful you are, my darling. How very beautiful behind your veil. Your eyes are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats streaming down Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn sheep coming from up from washing, each one having a twin and not one missing. He goes on. But the point is, he's describing back then what beauty was. He's using his words. This is still an area in our relationship that I struggle with. I've actually had my accountability partner, Bob Barnett, hold me accountable to this. But Nancy has told me how important it is that I tell her often how beautiful she is. And I'm like every day? Yes, like every day. If you told me I was handsome every day, I would think, now you're just saying it to say it. She goes, I want you to tell me I'm beautiful every day. All right, here, you're beautiful. I mean, it just doesn't, it's hard. It's hard. We got to push through that. And like I said, I struggle to remember to do that. I believe she is very beautiful, and I do tell her that at times, but I need to tell her more often. And that's what the husband's doing here in the Song of Solomon. He's telling in the vernacular of the day. You choose yours carefully. Let's go to Song of Song chapter 2. Let's look at chapter 4. Just scoot over a few pages to chapter number 4. Well, I'm sorry, chapter 2, my bad. Chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Here's the sense of physical touch. This is the wife saying to the husband, my love is mine and I am his. He feeds among the lilies. Before the day breaks and the shadows flee, turn to me, my love, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the divided mountains. Use your imagination there. She's inviting him in that way. And at this point, I imagine she probably didn't finish before he was there. But the idea is that romance it's many moments of where there's physical touch, both sexual and non-sexual, and words speaking into one another. That creates the romance. But it takes effort. It takes time. You got to work at it. The idea that romance just happens spontaneously is not, it's overrated. It doesn't really, can it happen at times? Yes, but we have to be purposeful. Let me explain quickly what I think purposeful means. I think first it means planning. We've got to plan. I'm thinking like dates, okay? We have to regularly date our spouses. Life happens. Kids happen. But and dates tend to be the ones that get set aside. But you're missing an opportunity to reinforce in your home and in your own minds the greatest relationship you have. Greater than your children is the person you're married to. And dating, even after you're married, is important to that. And think about it this way. Surprise your spouse one time with a date that you've already planned. You've got a babysitter. You plan where you're going. That'll just blow them away that you were thinking about them enough to do that. Certainly there's a spontaneous, hey, you want to go out? Yeah, let's go out. That's great. But it's the calculated. It's the intentional that really matters. And throw in some creativity, for heaven's sake. How you dress and where you go and what you do. Be creative so that it kind of keeps that spark. So planning is very important. Persistence is another aspect of what it means to really be intentional to be romantic. It's persistent. It's regular times together. Different things. Walks, hikes, sitting watching a TV show, whatever. But it's doing it regularly and often. And then there's things like cards and flowers and notes. With regular, you're just letting them know, and little things like say, I love you first. Try that. Nancy and I have started recently. When we go to bed, she's like a furnace. And I don't like to be hot at all in bed. Can't stand it. I like to be cold. As a matter of fact, before she goes to bed, I've been, you want to brag on myself here, for how many years has it been, sweetheart, would you say? Many, many years. So many, thank you. I heat up a bag for her, and I go put it in her bed before she goes to bed. Because she goes, one day she says, I hate getting into a cold bed. I said, well, I got to fix that. And there's other things she probably wishes I had said that many times over. But for whatever reason, that one grabbed my attention. And so, but when we get in bed, she early on wanted to do that whole spooning thing. I'm like, get away from me. I can't sleep. You're too hot. Well, what we've kind of started lately now is holding hands as we fall asleep. And that's just little things like that. It's like, I love you. I love you. And she's saying, I love you back. So it's just those little things that keep romance there. Lastly is faithfulness. And all I want to say about this is you have to protect your eyes and your hearts here. If you're looking upon someone else, maybe with their beauty and thinking, wow, she's beautiful. And I wish my wife looked like that. That's not good. That's going to destroy the romance in your relationship. Or if you're looking at a guy thinking, man, look at his job and what he brings home and what he does with his kids. And whether you're reading novels about that or watching movies about whatever, we got to protect our eyes and protect our minds. Our focus is on the one that we're married to. And you, what you need is when your mind starts to wander like that, you got to come back and say, let me just focus my mind on the things that I love about her or that I love about him. And just focus on that. Bring your mind back to that. That will protect the romance. Lastly, and this is inevitable, and please go with me on this. Can I use a golf analogy, please? I used a dentist one last week, all right? So let me use a golf one this one. Jack Nicklaus. Arguably the greatest golfer of all time. So he was a Tiger Woods before there was a Tiger Woods. And he was asked, what distinguishes you from everybody else? How did you get to the top? And I think they expected him to say all that he hits his good shots better than everybody else. But he didn't say that. He said nothing about his good shots other than he said, there's really no distinction or differentiation with good golf shots. If you're a professional, generally speaking, everybody hits their good golf shots about the same. He goes, where the difference is in the bad shots. If you can get out of a bad spot better than somebody else, because you're always, bad spots are inevitable in golf. If you can get out of a bad spot better than somebody else, or the best of all others, that's what distinguishes you. And so the third thing that we've got to address, which is inevitable, and that is conflict. We are going to, even though we've got great communication going and the romance is high, there still is an opportunity and there will be an inevitability of conflict. And Jesus saw it coming among marriages and everywhere else. In Matthew chapter 5, listen to what he says. I'm going to start reading in verse 23. And he says, so if you're offering your gift on the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you. So he's talking about the person who's done the hurt. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother and then come and offer your gift. So he's saying, hey, worship's important, but you've hurt somebody. You know you've hurt them and it's not been resolved. Go. All right. And then in Matthew chapter 18, a little later, chapter 18, verse 15, he says, if your brother sins against you, now he's talking to the person who got hurt. Go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he won't listen, take one or two more with you so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he pays no attention to them, tell the church. But if he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like an unbeliever and a tax collector to you. The point I want to bring out in conflict is that the initiation of conflict resolution is on both people. The hurt person, Jesus didn't give the hurt person and said, hey, you were hurt. Why don't you hang out? Why don't you wait and see if they come? They should probably come to you because they hurt you first. He says, no. He says, if someone's hurt you, you go to them. And he says to the person who's done the hurting, you've hurt somebody, you go to them. So he's got them coming to each other. That is how conflict gets resolved. When someone thinks they need to come to me and that person doesn't come to them, conflict does not get resolved that way. And marriages suffer, and conversely, homes suffer. And so we need to recognize the importance of that. And in Ephesians chapter 4, you've maybe heard the verse that says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. The idea is you need to address that and start that quickly. Now, it might take time for it to be fully resolved. That's fine. All God wants us to do is to start quickly when we know there is conflict. Because the longer we don't start quickly, the more bitterness and resentment builds up, and that makes it harder and harder. Now, let me say this. Not all conflict needs this kind of resolution. Because not everything that's been done is a sin that needs someone to repent and ask for forgiveness and the other person to say, okay, I forgive you. Sometimes it's just agree to disagree. It's just differences in how things should be done. Or maybe it's personality, temperament differences, whatever it might be. Choose wisely where you need real, true conflict resolution. And in places where you feel like that's not the case, then just agree to disagree and kind of move on. Or just extend grace and love and let it go. Now, you can only realize you can let it go if you truly are not bothered by it anymore. One little caveat to conflict resolution. The importance of trust and honesty. It's a bedrock to a healthy marriage. It is critical to conflict resolution because let me just share this with you. I think it's obvious, but it needs to be said. It is much easier to forgive someone for being a bonehead than it is to forgive them for lying to you and being dishonest with you. Because when your bonehead move is a lie or something deceptive, it's a much deeper, more wounding in a heart than if you were late or you said something angrily or you forgot to do something. It's when you bring in this idea of dishonesty and deception that will attack a marriage like nothing else. So we have to be really careful with that. So I'm going to close this with quickly some conflict resolution don'ts, and then we'll get to this week's action. Conflict resolution don'ts. Don't call someone a name. Don't be disrespectful and call them a name. Just don't do that, okay? Secondly is no yelling or screaming. I realize when your emotions get up and you're really hurt by something, don't yell and scream. That does not make it better. Step back and wait till you can talk about it civilly. And in a moment on, you might say, boom, it comes out. Apologize right there because screaming and yelling is as wrong as whatever the wrong that was done to you that hurts you in terms of how you're going to resolve conflict. And then thirdly, let's just end the passive-aggressive ignoring, right? That was, for me, that was an area I had to kind of like, I just thought like when she would hurt me, I would like, okay, I'm going to ignore you. And you know, this is kind of like I'm judge and jury, and I've just sent you to 3 hours of me ignoring you. That's just a passive-aggressive move that does not in any way make conflict resolve. And then lastly is no criticizing your spouse. Attack the problem. Attack the problem. And do it like this. It makes me feel like this when you do that. Not like you're this, you're that. You know, no, don't attack the person. Attack the problem and explain how it makes you feel when that problem arises in your relationship. Be really careful about that, okay? So, just real quick. I want to show a picture up here. This is, if I get the triangles up there, Liz, this will kind of bring to the conclusion what we've been talking about. Do you have the triangles there, Liz? No? Okay. Well, then let me describe it for you. There is, when you got married, there was three people that were covenanted together. Your wife, you, and God. And it's like a triangle. God's at the top. Husband and wife down at the bottom. And the idea is as each of you draw closer to God and grow in your relationship with God, you get closer to each other. That is the amazing thing about marriage. But if only one of you gets closer to God and the other doesn't, you still are missing the intimacy that's possible in your marriage, because God created marriage and he created it to be two people pursuing him. And the byproduct is the closest intimacy that husband and wife experience. And so the magic here is not taking these practical things we just talked about and applying them to your marriage. There's a spiritual component to your marriage. And if you try to do your marriage without the spiritual dimension, you will not experience the flourishing of your marriage. You just won't, because God created it. So that's my encouragement to you, is to think about how important that is. So the challenge for you this week is I want you to take your marriage into the shop, if you will, by meeting with one another or meeting with your spouse and just asking, hey, what's the condition of our marriage? How is it going? I double dog dare you to do that, okay? I think it will serve you well. Secondly is set one marriage goal that comes from that conversation. Set one marriage goal that comes from that conversation. So you're going to take your marriage into the shop. You're going to talk with each other, say, how are things going? And then you're going to set one goal from that. And then lastly, coming out of that, is you're going to plan a date. And did you know that on April 29th, we have parent night out here? And we have parent nights out because we know marriage is really important. And we know that being together as husband and wife on a date is really important. And so you can bring your kids up here. They will be loved on. They will be, they'll have a blast. You will not have to worry about them. And then you can go out for a couple hours and be husband and wife. I mean, if you don't take advantage of that, I don't know what we can do. I hope that you will. And it doesn't have to be here. It could be another time. Let me pray. God, thank you for marriage. Thank you for the gift that it is. God, may we leave here understanding how precious it is to you and how important it is to you. And God, may that motivate us. May it be the strongest and surest way, Lord God, that we will truly be the husbands and wives we need to be. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.